I hope you had a good week. It is good to be here with brothers and sisters that love Jesus, that are committed to Christ, and I'm glad that you're here today. You know, last Sabbath I talked about the church. The church is God's idea, not man's. Amen? It's God's idea. And we talked about that God loves His church so much that He calls His church His bride, and He gave His life for His bride in this world. I left you with a great picture of what the church should be like, about African cattle that when they sense there's danger and the lion is on the prowl, they get in a circle. They don't run, but they get in a circle and they point out with their horns, and they put the weak and the frail and the old and the young inside, the ones that lions want, they put them inside, and those larger cows and the strong ones will protect the weak on the inside. And I say, what a perfect picture of the church, what it should be like. Today I want to talk about another picture. We're going to go to John chapter 8. It's a familiar passage. I've read this passage hundreds, maybe thousands of times. I've read it so many times in my life. But the Holy Spirit kind of brought me back here, and I hope that we see it with some new lenses today. This amazing passage. Let's pray and ask God's Spirit to be here. Heavenly Father, it's really good to be here in your presence. Father, as we open up your word, we pray for the Spirit of God to speak. Take an old story and make it new and fresh again. In Jesus' name, amen. Jerusalem was filled with people. Excitement was in the air. The news was out. Jesus was at the temple and he's teaching, and just like a mass of people going to a Giants baseball game or some football game, the crowds were coming to be with Jesus, to hear from Jesus. And so they come to the courtyard there at the temple, and if you look at John 8 verse 2, it says, and all the people came to him. So you can imagine the whole town is showing up to be there to hear Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus just kind of sits down and begins to teach the people. But in the middle of this wonderful, exciting time with Jesus, an angry mob of thugs. No, wait a second, not thugs, but religious folk, religious leaders, the pastor, the spiritual leaders of the day come barging into the middle of this crowd and before Jesus. Now, what in the world could be so important to interrupt this beautiful, this great experience with Jesus? What in the world is wrong? And there is a moral compromise. There's some sexual sin. And so here they come. This mob comes dragging this scantily clothed lady before the crowd, before everyone. John 8, verse 2 to 6, it says, now early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came to him. And he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes, the Pharisees, brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that she should be stoned. But what do you say? This, they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. This is an amazing story. It's really an unbelievable story, because these religious leaders bring this woman where? The temple, the church. And these men are carrying in their fists, what are they carrying? Stones into the temple. And what are they going to do with these stones in the temple? They're planning to kill the woman. Wow. They're going to kill somebody in the church. Now, it might be the courtyard, but the church. It's unbelievable. I wonder, did the religious leader have something wrong? Is there something wrong with that picture in your mind? These religious leaders think they have a clever, foolproof trap for Jesus. If he says to stone her, then of course he's going to have trouble with the Romans, the government, because of course Jews, they were not allowed to perform capital punishment. If he said set her free, then Jesus is going to be in trouble with the laws of Moses and the church manual. So what would Jesus do? Can you picture this scene? I see the crowd craning their necks to see what Jesus' next move would be. I see things quiet a little bit as they're accusing this woman before Jesus, and I hear them quiet because they want to hear what Jesus is going to say. It's an amazing scene. And I see in that crowd, there's a crowd, but there's three distinct either people or groups of people there that day. There is the sinner. There are the critics. There are the respectable judges. And there's Jesus. A sinner, critics, and Jesus. And the real message of this story is Jesus does not condemn sinners, amen? Nor does he condone sin. That's amazing, this amazing story. He convicts, you're going to find out, he convicts the critics and converts the sinner. See, in Jesus' day, this critical spirit, this judgmental attitude was everywhere. It was kind of like commonplace. It pervaded the religious society that they lived in, and especially with these religious leaders. They had this spirit, this critical spirit, these guardians of the day. They were critical, they were judgmental, they were trying to keep everybody in line as part of their culture. You know, criticism can be very self-exalting. It can stroke the ego. It can make us feel superior. And someone, when you put others down, there's something about putting others down, is kind of build yourself up. But while criticism can be self-exalting and ego-boosting, one thing it is not Christian, and it is not Christ-like. Jesus does not condemn a sinner, nor does he condone sin. Now, have you noticed something as you read this story? They don't condone sin, right? Well, guess what? In the story, they are actually condoning sin because they are bringing this woman, and what is she guilty of? They are condemning her of adultery. And guess what? It takes two on that one. See, they have this diabolical double standard that the man was left out and only the woman was found guilty. They're condoning him and they are condemning her. And of course, the whole thing really isn't about the woman or the man. What's it about? It's all about how can I destroy Jesus? How can I get rid of Christ Jesus? But what does Jesus do? Jesus went beyond the external sins of this condemned woman that were very obvious and very serious, and he goes to the internal sins of the Pharisees that were not so obvious but very fatal. There was a car accident at this intersection where a Volkswagen got an accident with the Plymouth, and the Volkswagen lost. And there were two young men in the front seat, and this is before seatbelt, and the young man, he was thrown almost out. In fact, his head came through the windshield, and so, he was bleeding, and there was a mess everywhere, and it's just one of those terrible accidents. They get him quickly to the hospital, and the doctors, the nurses, they are working on him, and they're cleaning him up. They're cleaning the wounds. They're sewing him up, stitching him up. There's scars. I mean, he's just really beat up. But after a few hours, they send him home. But in a few days, this young man isn't feeling right. He goes back to the hospital, and the doctors, they're testing him. They can't find anything wrong, and he seems perfectly normal, and they send the guy home again. But a few days later, they actually had a funeral for that young man. See, the external wasn't the problem. It's something going on the internal. That was the problem. See, the internal sins can be more serious than even the external sins. Amen? And the internal sins can be more deadly, more fatal. These Pharisees thought they were doing the right thing. They wanted to keep the church pure. And that's commendable. But see, really what's the problem is these Pharisees, religious leaders, had no compassion. And purity without compassion is pharisaical, it is wrong, and it's sin. See, we live in a society that emphasizes compassion, and that's good. But the problem is that the concept of purity is almost unheard of today in our immoral, whatever goes society. You know, it's kind of like a foreign term, purity. I mean, imagine just going to the person on the street, are you living a pure life? Who are you? What's wrong with you? What's amazing is Jesus brings these two together, compassion and purity. And when Jesus was in the presence of sinners, he always manifested compassionate purity. See, Christ hates sin too much to overlook it, but Christ loves sinners too much to condemn it, to condemn them of their sins. Don't you love Jesus? He puts it together just perfect. So what does Jesus do? He convicts those who would judge and criticize the woman or the other sinners or the sins. Let's go back to verse 6. It says in verse 6, John 8, verse 6, but Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Now, this is interesting. This is the only place in the Bible where it actually says that Jesus wrote something down. Now, there's tons written about him, but this is the only place that he actually writes something down. Now, how long? Now, we know he wrote it down in what? In dust, it says. So how long did it last? So whatever he wrote down, whether it was the law, whether it's sin, whatever it is, notice that it was kind of blown away or washed away or walked over very quickly and gone. Now, if you study the Bible correctly, you'll find it was actually Jesus that wrote down the law of God. Did you know that? In the Old Testament. But here in the New Testament, this is the only record we have of him actually writing something down. Look at verse 7. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. That's the best line in the Bible almost. I love that line, don't you? He who is without sin, then go ahead and throw the stone. Be the first one. Because I can just see that woman. I can just see her. She's cringing. Have you ever imagined being stoned to death? Now, maybe you've imagined crucifixion. Have you ever imagined being killed by stoning? I mean, can you imagine you're tucking up, and imagine the stone hitting you in the side of the head, hitting your nose, then it hits you in the back, then the leg and the arm, it hits you in the head again, and they keep coming, and they keep coming, and it hurts more, and it hurts more, and it hurts more, and more, until eventually you will die just from the pain. And maybe a stone will hit you, knock you out, or something like that. That'd be merciful, right? And so the poor lady, I can imagine she's cringing, she's shutting her eyes, she's burying her head, she's waiting, wondering when the first rock is going to hit. See, she assumes that her critics are right to stone her. She believes they are right to stone her because she's been caught in the very act. She knows she's a sinner. She knows she's guilty, and she knows she deserves to die. And so there she is, trembling, waiting to die. And Jesus says to her critics, if you have never made a mistake, then I guess you have the right to stone this woman. Don't you love that? Verse 9, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. Notice that it says that Jesus wrote it down on the ground. He crouches down before the crowd, the people, and he writes it down. But notice what it says. They heard. They heard it. Well, what did they hear? Because it says Jesus wrote it down. Folks, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to convict the world of sin. And so that here they are. They're convicted by their conscience, by the Spirit of God. It is nice to know that those critics had a conscience too. Isn't it? And the Holy Spirit was at work. The Holy Spirit's at work whether we're great sinners, external sins that we can all see, or these internal sins, these respectable sins. The Holy Spirit is working. Brothers and sisters, we don't have the right to judge or condemn, even if it's couched in nice words. Society has taught us to criticize cleverly. We put the knife in gently. People would say, oh, I wouldn't say anything about that person that isn't good, but oh boy, is this good. We might say it as if we have loving concern, but if we really had loving concern, we wouldn't say anything at all. To be in the presence of Christ is to be convicted by our own sins. So can you imagine somebody clears his throat? Can you imagine the moment? Jesus says that, and all of a sudden the accusers stop accusing. There is quiet, there is silence. Someone clears his throat to speak, but no one speaks a word. Feet shuffle a little bit, heads drop, eyes drop, and all of a sudden you see an old guy in the back, and you hear a thud as he walks away, and then here goes another older, from the oldest to the youngest, here goes somebody else, and there goes another stone, and another stone, and walks away, and Jesus is there alone with this woman. I wonder why it says from the oldest to the youngest. I think that the oldest were smarter than the youngers, because they knew by the Spirit of God that Christ was reading their hearts and their mind. And they thought, man, we're going to be exposed if we stay around here. We got to get out of here. See, I've noticed that we will rally against socially acceptable sins. Drugs, alcohol, adultery, homosexuality. It's easy to find problems with all those. The acceptable sins. But there are other sins that are more socially acceptable. They're not so blatant, but probably more fatal. Criticism, gossip, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, unforgiveness, bitterness. See, I've noticed the old devil convicts us of other people's sins. Have you noticed that? And a lot of times they say, well, you know, I heard a voice or whatever. Folks, you hear a voice speaking. It's either the Holy Spirit or the devil. And you want to know the difference? If the devil convicts us of other people's sin, that's the devil, right? I mean, if the voice is convicting us of other people's sin, that's the devil. The Holy Spirit will convict us of our old sins. So Christ convicts those who judges others. But Christ converts the sinner into a saint. It's such a beautiful story the way it ends. It's sad when it starts, but it ends beautifully. It says in verse 9, Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. All of a sudden, the sinner and the Savior were face to face, alone, together. Here she stands with the only one who actually has the right to throw the first stone, because Jesus never sinned. But Jesus didn't come to the temple with his fist and a stone. Jesus did not come to this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so the picture changes. Despair is finally turned into hope when she is alone with Jesus. Surrounded by people, she felt condemned and lost. But alone with Jesus, she experienced hope, mercy, and forgiveness and love. Don't you love Jesus? Don't you want the church to be like Jesus? In verse 10 and 11, when Jesus was raised himself up, and saw no one but the woman, he says to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." Have you ever asked yourself the question or imagine how she said that? See, I see her tucked down, afraid, ready for the stones, and then all of a sudden she looks around for the accuser and there is no one there. And I believe she says it with amazement, wonder, and disbelief, "No one, Lord." And Jesus says to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Leave your life of sin." Jesus does not lower his standard, but he sets out a new direction for her life. He gave this woman hope and a new desire to live faithfully and follow him. My friend, that's what the church is here. That's who we are to be, like Jesus. Desire of Ages says this penitent woman became his most devoted follower. Think about that. And people, some people say they don't know who it is. I wonder, was this Mary Magdalene? Some people believe it was. It's powerful. These stories never get old. I need to be reminded over and over again that there is hope in Jesus. When my sin is great and I can't see Jesus for my guilt and my sin, I know that Jesus is there with his grace and his mercy for me. We may feel surrounded by critics, but I'm going to tell you that Christ will lift you up through it all. Jesus isn't picking up stones. He's picking up people. And God wants his church to be the same. Jesus wanted to give this woman power to move on, to sin no more, to live a life that was fulfilling, that was God-centered and God-honoring. He didn't want her to remain in her sinful life and to wallow in condemnation, but to see that she is loved by Jesus. You know, if Jesus is for us, who can be against us? Amen? Is Jesus for you? If Jesus is for you, who can be against you? Isn't it interesting when you're close to Jesus and you know how much you are loved by Jesus? It doesn't matter as much when the stones start coming, when the criticism starts coming, when you know how much that Jesus loves you and how much he cares for you. Amen? Notice Jesus told her to go. Go, push on, push forward. Don't settle in self-pity. Interesting that he didn't tell her to go out and give even with those accusers. He didn't say, go focus on your accusers. No, he said, focus on me. Focus on the Savior. I like what one old preacher says, when life sends you a lemon, don't sit there sucking on it, all puckered up. Add some sugar, make some lemonade, and then go out and share it with the world. Amen. A woman came to a prayer meeting one time. She had been out visiting. She tells her story to that small group there in the prayer meeting. She was saying, I went to this church and no one said hello to me. She said, people almost like to ignore me. I mean, there was no highs. I shook one person's hand, but it's just amazing. Nobody even noticed that I was hardly there. I mean, they were so unfriendly. I couldn't believe it. And I was so hurt by it. And she said, I left that church that day determined. I made up my mind. No matter what, I would be friendly to people the rest of my life. Now, why did she change? Was it because of some heavy theology? No, she was so hurt that she says, I don't want other people to be hurt like me. If you're hurting, if you feel like you're being criticized and you know what hurt is, and by the way, we've all been there and we know what that hurt is like, every one of us. Then why don't we be about the business and just determine, hey, no matter what, we're going to stop criticizing and judging, and we're going to start loving people, and we're going to start lifting these people up. We're going to stop picking up stones, And we're going to love the hurting, these people that are hurting and lost and going through tough times in their life. See, another thing to consider, people who hurt others seldom do it because they mean to. See what I said? People that hurt other people do it. Seldom do it because they mean to. It usually happens because they themselves are hurting. Sometimes the hurts in our own life spills over. Have you noticed that? It's kind of like the levees in New Orleans, you know. It gets so high that finally, you know, and you don't know how it's going to come out. And so sometimes these things come out. It's not saying it's right. It just happens in life and weakness and all the things that happen in our life. And so if you have a short fuse or you're responding over the top to a situation, it's time to get alone with Jesus. Jesus wants his church, his body, people in love with Jesus, working together to bring people to Jesus. My wife brought this out. I thought, this is cool. Isn't it interesting that the Pharisees brought the woman to Jesus? And that woman found Christ and salvation through the Pharisees. I think that probably wasn't part of their plan. My brothers and sisters, think of what would happen if we used all of our energies, all of our resources, not to criticize, not to be judgmental, but to actually employ all that in working together to bind up the hurting, the lost, and the lonely. And I'm going to tell you, if we really became like Jesus, the temple, the church would be filled to overflowing. Let's stop being, let's be restorers, not destroyers. Let's pick up people, not pick up stones. Let's be people like Jesus, full of compassionate purity. Let's work together, loving each other, so we can help others love Jesus. Max Lucado he's talking about this story. It's in his book, 6 Hours One Friday, and he's talking about this woman and the whole encounter she has and condemned and so on and how Jesus forgives. And he's going through that, but then he gives this illustration at the end. He says, I want you to imagine that somehow she is transported, taken from there, and she's put at the base there of that Christ in Rio de Janeiro. Chris, how do you say it? Rentor? Yeah, people from Brazil. But you've seen that the Christ up on the hill, that stone, that statue up there at the top of the hill. But could you imagine if she was taken, he says, can you imagine she's taken there to the base of this Jesus? And as she stands there before this statue of Jesus, she says, that's not the Jesus I saw. For the Jesus she saw didn't have a hard heart. And the Jesus saw her didn't have blind eyes. But can you imagine transporting her to the foot of the cross? And as she stands there looking at Jesus on the cross, she says, that's the Jesus that I know. That's him. And as she looks into his eyes, and she hears the voice, it's raspier, it's weaker now. But she hears the same words, Father, forgive them. And she recognizes his eyes and his features. And she, as he looks into the eyes of Jesus, she recognizes that he doesn't see her the way she is. But he sees her what she can be. When Jesus looks at us, he doesn't see us the way that we are, but the way that we can be. And the story really, if you really study this woman caught in the very act and you study Mary Magdalene, her story, Mary of Bethany became Mary of Magdala. She became the prostitute. And that's why she became Jesus' most devoted follower. Somebody who has found grace and mercy. When she knew what she deserved, she found grace and mercy. Aren't you thankful for this simple story about an amazing Jesus? Well, guess what? That's a story of what Jesus wants his church to be like. And I will guarantee if we would love like that, like Jesus, can you imagine how full this church would be? Could you imagine how many services we would have if we really love Jesus the way Jesus loves people? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing Savior. I read this story. I've read it 1,000 times if I've read it once. About a Savior. Thank you. Thank you for not condemning us of our sins. Thank you for not leaving us there condemned by all the wrong choices and the sins in our lives. Thank you for sharing grace and mercy, forgiveness, for giving us hope, for giving us purpose. Lord, I know you want to do something amazing in each one of our lives. And Lord, I pray that this church body, this body, your body, that you love so much, that you will bring us together and we will just be filled with your Spirit, the Spirit of love, and you will unite us together as one, only as you can. Lord, I know if we are united together under the power of your Spirit, man, who knows? Who knows what will happen to Lodi? God bless us today. In Jesus' name, amen.